You have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. If you and I were sitting down across a cup of coffee and I were to ask you married people, how is your relationship with your spouse? Well, I think most of you would be able to give me a full rundown. He got me flowers yesterday. Last week we had an argument. We're really getting along and loving every day. Or if I were to ask you, well, tell me about your relationship with your parents. Some of you might say, I talked to Dad about the game just yesterday. Or, we haven't spoken in a while, to be honest. Or maybe you would say, my parents are in heaven. Most of the important relationships in our life, we know exactly where they stand. But what if I were to ask you tonight, how is your relationship with the Holy Spirit? You say, I'm not sure how to answer that question. Why shouldn't we know how to answer that question? Is the Holy Spirit a person? Is he a person that you know? Is he a person, Christian, that indwells you and is always with you? Yes. But let's be honest tonight. Some of us feel a disconnect between what we know about the Holy Spirit and what we experience in a relationship with him. To some people, a relationship with the Holy Spirit is like the feeling you get when you ride an airplane. It's driven by extremes. You feel him when you're really up, you feel him when you're really down, and you feel him when there's turbulence. But you really don't feel him in the everyday. To others, a relationship with the Holy Spirit is like taking a vacation. When you retreat from the ordinary, you get a sense of joy or calm, like you might feel when you're on vacation. And when you get away from the norm of your life, maybe you experience him. Maybe it's at a extraordinary church service, or you go to a Christian concert, or there's this one TV preacher, and when you listen to him, you sense the Holy Spirit. To some, your relationship with the Holy Spirit is like making a phone call to a disconnected number. You feel like you're talking, but on the other end of the line, there's just dead air. Well, according to Galatians 5, our relationship with the Holy Spirit should not be like riding an airplane, taking a vacation, or talking to a disconnected number. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit should be like taking a walk. And I want to talk to you tonight about walking in the Spirit. Look with me at Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. For the growing Christian, relating with the Spirit of God ought to be just as natural as taking a walk. And if that's not your experience, you need this message tonight. So we're going to ask, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? We're going to ask, why do we need to do it? And then we're going to ask last, how do we do it? So let's ask first, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? You say, Pastor, obviously I know what it means to walk. I've been doing that since I was a toddler. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Walking in the Spirit means to live every day in dependence upon God and in unbroken fellowship with God. Walking in the Spirit is about dependence on God and fellowship with God. Throughout the New Testament, the word walk was used to describe the course of your everyday life. Remember, in the first century, they walked a lot more than we do. The average person walked wherever they went. They walked to the market. They walked to the fields where they worked. They walked to the well to fetch water. Walking was as much a part of everyday life as eating or drinking or everything else we do multiple times every day. You know, as you walk, Paul says, as you're going about your life, when you're walking to the market, when you're working in the workplace, when you're walking home, Paul says you are to depend upon the Holy Spirit. And you are to live in a state of unbroken fellowship with him. So listen, friends, not only when you go to church on Sunday, not only when you get that vacation and you're at the mountains or the beach, not only when you are experiencing conviction because you're in the depths of sin, or when you are on some emotional high after a worship song or a great devotion. Paul says that we are supposed to be experiencing the Holy Spirit in the everyday, in the ordinary, in the routines of our life. Encountering the Holy Spirit should not be a break from the normal. It should be the normal. There's a great illustration of this in history. Most of you are familiar with the Greek philosopher Aristotle, certainly regarded as the wisest man of his day, and his writings can endure to our day. You know, Aristotle had a group of people who followed him around. They were his disciples. And there was a name for the disciples of Aristotle. They called them the peripatetics. The word peripatetic means to walk. So wherever Aristotle walked, the peripatetics followed. Wherever he spoke, the peripatetics listened. Whatever he did, the peripatetics did. They were walking with Aristotle, listening to Aristotle, communing with Aristotle, doing what Aristotle did. Guess what the Greek word in verse 16 for walk is? Peripateo. And Paul is telling us, you be the peripatetic of the Holy Spirit. Wherever he leads, you follow. Whenever he speaks, you listen. Whatever he wants you to do, you do it. We are dependent upon him. We are in fellowship with him. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. I say, I think I have the idea. The Holy Spirit is leading my life, and I'm supposed to be following him, walking with him. Pastor, I don't think that's the experience of the average Christian. So why do I need to do it? Well, let me give you two reasons tonight. Number one, our demands. And number two, our dispute. Let's start with our demands. He says we're to walk in the Spirit. This is one of the most commonly used words in the New Testament to describe the Christian life. And real quick, we're going to do a word study, because after we figure out what we're supposed to be doing as we walk, I think you're going to see why you need the Holy Spirit so much. I'll look over to Romans chapter 13, if you would. Romans 13. And if I get there before you do, I'm going to start reading, because we got a lot of ground to cover. Look at Romans 13 and verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He says we are to walk honestly. That every step we take ought to be a step that is marked by the truth. People of integrity. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you will. We're learning a little bit about how we are to walk as Christians. Chapter 5 and verse 7. Paul says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're to walk by faith. How difficult is that on a day in and day out basis to walk by faith? Well, think about it. The whole world we live in is built around what we see and what we hear and what we can touch and what we can taste and what we can smell. But the Bible says that those are not to be the things that determine our walk. We're not to walk by sight. We're to walk by faith. Our walk in a visible world is to be determined by the invisible. That's not easy. Look over to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. We all know verses 8 and 9. Verse 10 is just as important. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are to walk in good works. And before we were even saved, God intended that we would. Look over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We are to walk worthy of our calling as Christians.
God has given us a new vocation, a new assignment as God's people, and we are to walk worthy of that assignment. Look over at chapter 5, verse 2. Verse 1 is good too. We'll read that one. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We're to walk in love. Every day, laying down our lives to sacrifice for those around us. And not just any kind of love, but the kind of love that Jesus showed when he laid down his life for us. Every step we take should be a step that's marked by Calvary love, the Bible says. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That means we're to walk in purity. As diametrically opposed as darkness is from light, we are to live in a way that is diametrically different from the way that this world lives. Look at 1 John chapter 2. This will be the last one we'll look at. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 6. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Talking about Jesus. So we are to walk as Jesus walked. That's the hardest one yet. So these are just a few. We could have given you more. We're to walk honestly, by faith, in good works, worthy of our calling, in sacrificial love, and we are to walk as Jesus walked. The Christian life is no walk in the park. The Christian life is a power walk. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit, friend. Because the demands of the Christian life are far too great for little old me. And they're far too great for little old you. We need the power of the Holy Spirit if we are to walk the way that we are supposed to walk. I like what Jesus said in John 15, 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. That is Jesus' commentary on our ability to walk as Christians without him. And what can we do without him? Nothing. What happens if you try to keep the demands of the Christian life, to walk in honesty and to walk by faith and to walk in love and to walk as Jesus walked? What happens if you try to meet the demands of the Christian life without the power of the Christian life? Without walking in the Spirit? Well, I'll tell you what will happen. You'll get frustrated. You'll get burnt out. You'll think it's impossible. I can't possibly live this way. You will ultimately fail. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. So I think all of us need to ask ourselves tonight, as I try to meet the demands of the Christian life, am I walking in the Spirit? Depending upon him, in fellowship with him, or am I trying to do this on my own? Because Jesus says, I can't. Now, let me give you a great verse to pair with John 15, 5. And that is Philippians 4, 13. Where it says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, it's not talking about dunking a basketball, okay? It's talking about the Christian walk. Everything that God wants us to do is we live for him. Without him, we can do nothing, but with him, we can do all things, the Bible says. But we could never do in the power of the flesh. We can do in the power of the Holy Spirit. So here's the point. Every demand placed upon you is really a demand placed on the Christ who lives within you. Without him, we can do nothing. With him, we can do everything God has called us to be. Why do I need to walk in the Spirit? Because I can't live the Christian life unless I do. Our demands, they're high demands. Paul talks to us not only about our demands, but back in Galatians 5, he talks to us about our disputes. He says in verse 16, walk in the flesh, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're in a battle with the flesh. Now, when you see that word lust, you probably automatically think
of like an immoral sexual desire. And sometimes in the New Testament, it's translated that way. Most of the time, however, when you see the word lust, it really just means a strong desire. Sometimes it can be a sexual desire, but many times it refers to other kinds of desires. In this particular passage, Paul is talking about something much more than sexual desire. He says, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust or the desires of the flesh. Now, before we get into those desires, let's ask ourselves, okay, what's the flesh? Well, it is more than flesh and bones. It's more than fingernails and blood vessels. When the Bible uses the word flesh, it describes your life apart from God. Christian, just imagine that somehow every bit of God could be taken out of you. Whatever would be left would be the flesh, the part of you that is completely without God. What you were before you were saved, there was no spirit, there was only flesh. Now, the flesh is the part of you that wants to think what you want to think, wants to feel what you want to feel, and wants to do what you want to do. And before we're saved, we think what we want to think, and we feel what we want to feel, and we do what we want to do. But the moment that we get saved, we are inhabited by the Spirit of God. And guess what? The Spirit wants us to think what God wants us to think, and feel what God wants us to feel, and do what God wants us to do. So there is a continual battle in my life between the lust of my flesh, the strong desires of the old man, and the new desires of the Holy Spirit who live within me. Now look at verse 17. He says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Its desires are completely contrary to the Spirit's desires, and the Spirit against the flesh. The Spirit's desires for me are completely contrary to the flesh's desires for me. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. I wonder, even today on a Wednesday, have you experienced the battle between the flesh and the Spirit? I've experienced it. Not you, Pastor. Oh, yes. And every Christian does. That little phrase there at the end of verse 17, so that you cannot do the things that you would, that rings true for me. It reminds me of what Paul said in Romans 7:18. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Do you relate with that? I certainly do. Let's say, for instance, tonight that you want to do something good. Let's imagine you want to tell a coworker about Christ. So you decide, I'm going to put God on the table. I'm going to make an appointment. I'm going to witness to my coworker. I'm using that example tonight because your flesh will respond strongly against an attempt to witness to a lost person. In fact, I don't think there's anything the flesh fights any more than giving out the gospel, to be honest. Why is that? I can talk to people about politics. I can share my favorite restaurants and talk about sports. I can talk to about business with people. But the moment it comes to telling somebody the best news I've ever heard, there's this strong reaction within me that fights to do it. It's because you're in a battle. It's because you have the flesh. So let's say you sit down with that person and lunch is served and you've been chit-chatting. And now it's time to turn the conversation to the spiritual. You're going to put God on the table. You're going to ask them about their soul. What happens? Well, your mind starts telling you, I could get fired if I try to witness to this person. This person might not like what I'm going to say, and they're going to spread gossip about me to my other coworkers. And your mind starts telling you things that probably aren't true. Your emotions get involved at that moment, don't they? You start to feel afraid. You're full of anxiety and care. Even your body gets involved. You ever notice you try to give out the gospel, how fast your heart will beat? Your palms will start to sweat. Your hands may even shake, maybe even a stutter in your speech. You ever been there before? In the spirit, you want to do the right thing, but man, the flesh is fighting. Guess what's happening, friend? You are in a battle. And he said you would be. And at that moment, you have a choice to make, don't you? Am I going to walk in the spirit? Or am I going to walk
in the flesh? Am I going to think like the Spirit, or am I going to think like the flesh? Am I going to bring my feelings into line with what God wants me to feel, or am I going to feel what is natural and normal and even sinful? What am I going to do in this moment? Am I going to walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit? Let's flip the script for a minute. Let's say it's not something bad, it's about not doing something bad. Let's say, for instance, that you are traveling for work and you come home late at night after working all day and you're in a hotel room all by yourself. You go to your room and you turn on your phone and all of a sudden something pops up that wants to lead you to a website you know you should not visit. Immediately, your fleshly mind will tell you, no one will ever know. You're all alone. Your feelings will say to you, you've had a hard day. You deserve a little excitement. And your flesh, of course, will react strongly to that. But also in that moment, and thank God for it, the Holy Spirit steps in. And he says, don't do that. Maybe he brings a scripture to your mind. I've made a covenant with mine eyes that I would not look upon a maid. Whosoever looketh after a woman to lust after her in his heart hath committed adultery with her already. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So yes, the flesh is leading and the flesh is speaking, but thank God the Spirit is too. This is sinful. It will displease the Lord. You ought to call your family. You ought to take a walk. The point is, in the everyday, ordinary routines of life, the battle is raging. They're both fighting the Spirit and the flesh. And Paul says here, he makes a categorical statement, a promise. If you will walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's it. Well, what happens if I decide to walk in the flesh? Look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, that means sexual excess, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do or practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I know we read that list quick, but anybody signing up for that life? Anybody need a little more wrath, hatred, emulation, strife? Is that what you want your life to be? It's what it would be without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Have I convinced you tonight that you need to walk in the Spirit? The demands of the Christian life are just too high. The dispute of the Christian life, flesh versus spirit, is just too fierce. We really can't do it without him. You need to walk in the Spirit just as much as I do. So let's ask lastly tonight, how do I do it? Let's make it practical. What does it really mean to walk in the Spirit? How do I walk in the Spirit? Let me give it to you in one sentence. Obey the Holy Spirit's leadership instantly, continuously, and repeatedly. Walking in the Spirit is obeying the Spirit's leadership instantly, continuously, and repeatedly. I want to illustrate that tonight with two pictures that I think all of us will understand: breathing and walking. Now, when you breathe, you inhale something good and you exhale something bad. You inhale oxygen, you breathe out carbon dioxide. We naturally do that all day long. Some of you are doing that tonight, though I haven't seen you move in 5 minutes. I would guess you are still breathing, okay? You know, living under the leadership of the Holy Spirit is the same way. It is inhaling the pure, exhaling the impure. When you become aware of sin in your life, you deal with it that very moment, wherever you are, in the car, at the office, at home, wherever you are. You're going to constantly be exhaling that which is impure and inhaling that which is pure. Well, let's say tonight that you lost your temper with your children. You're in rush hour traffic. And they're in the back seat having World War III. And so what happens? You get in the flesh for a minute
and you scream at them and you threaten them within an inch of their life. What are you going to do when the Holy Spirit makes you aware of the fact that you sinned against them? And he will. You can spend all day making excuses. They deserved it. They wouldn't listen if I was just talking to them regular. They were being really annoying. They had it coming. But you know what's happened. You've sinned. And the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you because he wants you to make it right. First right with him, and then right with your kids. He wants you to confess and repent before them. And by the way, if you hadn't done that in a while, parent, I promise you it's not because you hadn't sinned against your children. It's because you're being stubborn. And you ought to change that. Guess what happens when you repent before your kids and you confess that you've sinned? You become right with God. In that act of repentance, you have exhaled the impurity. You have exhaled that which is standing between you and depending upon the Lord and fellowshipping with him. You have exhaled that which was impure. You have inhaled that which is pure. How often do you have to do that? As often as necessary. As often as you sin. You say, Pastor, if I had to exhale sin and inhale the filling of the Holy Spirit, if I had to do that, I'd be doing it all day. Well, that's the point. It's like breathing. You're doing it all the time. Let me give you one that really clicks with me, and that's the illustration that Paul uses, walking. What is walking? Well, it's the combination of steps in the same direction. Every time the Holy Spirit comes to me and he convicts me, maybe he convicts me through the word of God. He speaks through his word. Maybe he speaks to me through the counsel of a godly friend. Maybe he speaks to me through prayer or through a circumstance. Every time the Holy Spirit speaks to me, I have an opportunity to take a step in God's direction. A combination of steps in God's direction will become a direction for my life. And that direction will eventually lead to a completely different destination. Let's imagine for a moment that a man visits our church. He's struggling with alcoholism. He's about to lose his family. He was saved early in life, but he's been in the flesh for many years. So during the service, God gets a hold of his heart. He's at rock bottom and he knows him. The Holy Spirit says, you got to get this right. You've got to rededicate your life to the Lord and you got to do it now. How many of you would say that's a really important moment in that man's life? Well, sure it is. And let's imagine that that man decides he's going to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He's going to take a spiritual step. So he comes forward at the end of the service, even though he was embarrassed to do it, and he rededicates his life to Christ and says, with God's help, I'm going to be a brand new man. Guess what's going to happen? Almost immediately after the service is over, maybe even during the counsel time while he's being counseled, the Holy Spirit's going to ask him to take another step. He's going to say, you ought to come back to church tonight. And he's going to have another decision to make, isn't he? And then the Holy Spirit's going to say to him on Monday morning, you need to get up and read your Bible. And he's going to have a decision to make. And then the Holy Spirit's going to say, you don't need to be hanging out at the bar with all of those guys if you're going to get free from alcohol. So don't go to the bar after work today. That's another step. And then the Holy Spirit says, you know, they have Wednesday night church at that church. And that's another opportunity for you to grow in grace, and that's another step for him to take. And then you need to be at the Bridge to Recovery on Friday night, and you need to get involved. And then Sunday morning is going to come around again, and he can't go out to the bars on Saturday night if he's going to get up at 8:30 for the worship service at Worth Baptist Church. And so he does that 1 week, and he does it 2 weeks. And he's doing all those things the Holy Spirit told him to do. Eventually, as he begins to conquer those battles and to walk in a new direction, the Holy Spirit's going to say some other things to him. Like, you know what? You ought to invite your wife to come to church. She's not saved. You ought to share the gospel with her. And she comes and she gets saved. And then the Holy Spirit starts speaking to both of them about the way that they're parenting their children. And they change the way that they parent their children. And a little time goes on, and it's no longer just about getting free from alcohol and going to the recovery program and being faithful to church. He's gotten in a routine and pattern of all those things, and that's good. But now the Holy Spirit's talking to him about sharing his faith with his coworkers and being generous in his giving. And he keeps following the Holy Spirit's leadership in his life. And a year passes from the day he rededicated his life to Christ. He hasn't touched a drop of alcohol. God's completely restored and healed his marriage. His kids are coming to church and they've been saved. He's gotten a promotion at work because he's working in a brand new way. He has a couple of his buddies coming with him to church and to the Bridge of Recovery. 1 year later, it's almost like this is a brand new man. And it wasn't just one step that he took one Sunday. It was a series of steps that he took in God's direction that led him to a completely different destination. And if he'll do that for another year, he'll get even further. And if he'll do it for another year, he'll get even further. And 50 years will go by and he'll be a deacon in the cornerstone in a Baptist church. And nobody will ever believe he even had a drop of liquor to drink at any time in his life. When you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, let's imagine that same man. Instead of deciding to go forward in that worship service and rededicate his life to Christ, he says, I'm too scared. I'm not doing it. And he goes home. He goes to work that day, same man. And comes home from work, yells at his wife. After yelling at his wife for a little while, he goes to the bar and he gets drunk. Where's that man going to be in a year? Well, it's possible he could be divorced. It's possible his kids won't be part of his life. It's possible he's going to drink even more. Possible he's going to lose his job. And a year after saying no to the Holy Spirit, he's going to be in a much worse place than he was the day that he decided he'd walk in the flesh, right? That's the difference of a few little steps in the Spirit's direction or a few little steps in the flesh's direction. And so my question for you tonight is, which direction are you going? Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do I do it? When he guides my life, maybe he's telling me to read the Bible, or share my faith, or go on a mission trip, or give a generous gift, whatever it is, obey his leadership instantly, continuously, and repeatedly. You do that for long enough, and you're in a brand new place in your life. So let me ask you tonight, how's your relationship with the Spirit? At this moment, are you living in dependence upon the Holy Spirit? Are you living in unbroken fellowship with him? Is there anything tonight between your soul and the Savior? Anything you won't make right? Let me ask you, are you burned out from the Christian life's demands? Are you discouraged and frustrated? Is it possible you're trying to do in your own power what Jesus said you never could, and it's because you're not walking in the Spirit? Are you obeying his leadership instantly, continuously, repeatedly? Think about your life tonight. Am I walking in the Spirit, or am I fulfilling the lust of the flesh? There's no middle ground for the believer. It's one or the other. Join me in prayer if you would. Father, thank you for this passage. I think it calls all of us to take an inventory of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, if it's been a while since we sensed him convicting us, guiding us, encouraging us, leading us, perhaps it's because we have grieved the Spirit. And perhaps it's because there's something that's just not right. And because of that, well, we can't sense his leadership anymore. That's a dangerous place to be. Others of us are not in that very serious spiritual condition. But to be honest, on a day in and day out basis, we think we can meet the demands of the Christian life in our own power. And so we don't even seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We don't even really try to walk with him. And we know that discouragement and failure is the ultimate result of that. Lord, my guess is that there are some spiritual steps you would like all of us to take tonight, and maybe some that we have hesitated to take. Help us tonight to see where that can lead if we say no long enough, and to recognize where you could take us if we just say yes. And whatever that step is, and it's hard for me to know in a room like this with this many people, whatever that step is, help us to walk in the Spirit and to take it. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.